10. Por favor, ingrese su número de identificación personal de 6 dígitos. Please enter the number of listeners at your location. Thank you. You will now be connected to the meeting.
Thank you. Brothers and sisters and friends, please find your seats. Our meeting will begin in about a minute. On behalf of the Orleans East Congregation of Jehovah's Witnesses, I would like to warmly welcome all of you to our meeting this afternoon. So to begin, we are going to sing a song, and that will be followed by a prayer. And the song we are going to sing is song number 32, and the title is Take Sides with Jehovah, and it is based on Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. So please stand if you are able and join in singing song number 32. Uncle Jehovah in prayer. Our loving Father in the heavens, Jehovah, we thank you so much for this day of life. We thank you for this arrangement that you've made for us through the faithful and discreet slave that we can all gather here this afternoon to take spiritual instructions from you. Jehovah, indeed, we all want to take sight with you. That's why we are gathered here. So we ask for your spirit to guide our meeting today. We know that we live in a very difficult world with so many problems going on around. And we know by means of your word, the Bible, you help us to really understand the times we live in and why the world is going out of control as we see. And also, your word helps us to see that in the near future, we are going to see a beautiful, peaceful world with no wickedness where we can all enjoy eternal peace. But meanwhile, we appreciate the fine instructions you give us. So as we gather here this afternoon, please may your spirit help and guide us so that we can all pay attention to the instruction that we'll be receiving. May your spirit also be with the speaker so that he will be able to give the information in a way that will reach our heart and we can all understand and apply it. We know similar meetings are going on all around the world. Jehovah, we ask for your blessings on it as well. We also ask for your guidance on the Watchtower study and the final talk that will follow the public talk. Some of our brothers and sisters are going through difficulties. Some are sick and some are right now listening over the phone. Please be with these faithful ones and continue to strengthen them so that they can all continue worshiping you to the very end. So, Jehovah, we leave the rest of this meeting in your hands. We humbly beg that you also forgive us for the times we fail you. And we humbly offer this prayer in the name of your Son and our ruling King, Christ Jesus. Amen. So our public talk today will be delivered by our circuit overseer, Brother Robert Boasino. And the title of his talk is, What is Religion's Future? Brother Boasino.
Many years ago, people really enjoyed talking about religion. They would do so around the table. They would do so while they were going shopping, or perhaps even when they were walking on the street. Interestingly, we can really see that the meaning of religion has changed today. For many people, they're rather not talking about religion at all because they feel that it is something personal. And yet, what could be one of the main reasons why so many people today have no desire to talk about religion? Interestingly, the National Geographic made an interesting comment concerning that. It said that the world's newest religion is no religion. Helping us appreciate that, I'd like to share with you some statistics that are taking place around the world. For example, for the first time in British history, there are now more atheists and agnostic than believers in God. It mentioned that and church attendance rates in the UK are at all-time low, with less than 2% of British men and women attending church on any given Sunday. Also, 20 years ago, 90% of Icelanders claimed to be religious. A recent survey found that 0% of Icelanders believe that God created the earth. Now, these are a couple of statistics that helps us to appreciate what's taking place around the world. But what about right home, where we are in Canada? Well, right here at home, it mentioned that back in 1991, when asked their religion, 12% of the adults said none. Today, it's up to 24%. So really helping us appreciate that when we look around the world, no matter where people live, more and more people are inclined to not talk about religion or profess not to be religious at all. And interestingly, when we think about all these churches, what have they done with them? Well, many of them have closed doors, either to build apartments, condos, restaurants, or even bars. really helping us appreciate the decline in religion. Of course, many of their buildings had to close down. So the question is, what is religion's future? Will it die out? The answer is no. Why can we be so sure of that? Please take your Bible. Let's turn to the book of John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, helping us appreciate if religion will die. So John chapter 4, notice what Jesus reminds us in verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 23 and 24. And there Jesus said, "Nevertheless, the hour is coming, and it is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father with spirit and truth. For indeed, the Father is looking for one like these to worship him. God is a spirit, and those worshiping him must worship with spirit and truth." Well, friends, according to these two verses, can we say that religion will die? Not at all. Have you noticed what Jesus reminds us in verse 23? That there would be true worshipers who would have a strong desire to be able to know about God and also to do his will. And on the other hand, in that same verse, it reminds us that even God himself is looking for people who would be sincere in their worship. So really helping us appreciate that religion will not die. It will continue to exist. Now, that being said, around the world, many people profess to know God and, of course, to claim that they are worshiping him according to his standards. So something that we need to personally ask ourselves, do my worship to God is acceptable to him? So the way I render sacred service to him, is that something that he appreciates? Well, you know, friends, we're going to look at five ways, according to the scriptures, helping us appreciate if our worship is acceptable to God. Number one, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. So having in mind our worship to God, if it's acceptable to him, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and notice there, as we read verse 7 and 8. In verse 7, it says, "It is in vain that they keep worshiping me, for they teach commands of men as doctrines. You let go of the commandment of God and cling to the tradition of man." Verse 7 really helps us appreciate that instead of the teaching of God, what are they appreciating to have or in their worship? Teaching are commands of men, doctrines that perhaps are not supported from the scriptures. And yet when we think about verse 8, it talks about the commandment of God and cling to tradition of men. Well, when we think about the word tradition, if you would have to define that word, what would you say? Here's a definition from the dictionary. The transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, or a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the scriptures. So when we start to look at our personal worship to God, that's what we need to be able to recognize. The way I worship God, is it acceptable or is it from the scripture? If not, then I may need to relook or reanalyze the way I worship God, making sure that I do worship him in a way that the Bible or the scriptures mention. Number two, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "All scripture is inspired of God and beneficial for teaching, for reproving, for setting things straight, for disciplining in righteousness." Have you noticed the beginning of the verse says that all scripture is inspired of God? Today, many people say that they do believe in God's Word, the Bible, but only part of it. For many people, the Hebrew Scriptures is something that did not really exist or does not really apply in our lives today. For others, into the Greek Scripture, they feel that perhaps all the accounts that are there, maybe they're not all true. So people are starting to have their own opinion in connection to what the Bible really teach. And yet that verse helps us appreciate that all Scriptures are inspired of God. So in other words, we cannot pick and choose what I want to believe. I need to make sure that my belief is being backed up by the Scripture and that it's highlighted from it. Let's move on to point number three. Let's turn to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, another aspect that we need to be able to recognize when we think about our worship to God. So John chapter 17, and we'll look at verse 26. John chapter 17 and verse 26. There Jesus said, I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in union with them. When we think about Christ Jesus, well, he walked on earth. What is something that he did? He was able to recognize that the name of his Father was something very important, very valuable that he needed to share with people. Sadly today, when we think about God's name, as we have been helping people in the last few months, God has many different titles. And for people today, perhaps they are not able to recognize what God's name is. Well, when we look into the New World Translation, there's no doubt in our mind that God's name is Jehovah. And for that reason, it appears more than 7,000 times. And yet when people recognize or may mention that they don't really know what God's name is, what is something that we can help them to appreciate? Well, as we look on the screen, we have two different translations, the Good News Bible and also the English Standard Version, according to their preface. So the preface usually is the beginning of the Bible, but these two translations helps us appreciate what? That they have made a choice to give God another name or give him a title such as Lord or Almighty. But yet in these translations, it reminds us that they are able to recognize the real name of God, which is Jehovah. So really helping us appreciate that not only our own translation teaches that God's name is Jehovah, but many other translations also acknowledge that. So God's name is something that we need to know and also to use in our worship to him to be acceptable. Let's move on to our fourth point, Matthew chapter 24. So Matthew chapter 24 Thank you for the picture, Joe. So Matthew chapter 24, and we'll be looking at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, and this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Interestingly, when we think about our worship to God, one fundamental activity that is needed is what, according to that verse? Is that our beliefs, our faith, also needs to be taught to other people. So the preaching work, when we think about Christ Jesus, it's something that he was very involved with while he was here. When he taught his disciples, that was one of the main things that he helped them to appreciate that needs to be done on earth. Likewise today, for true Christians to be able to follow God's will, is that they also need to be involved in the preaching work. Something that is very vital to be able to recognize if my worship is acceptable to him or not. So far we have been able to talk about four different ways that we need to analyze our worship, making sure that it's according to the Scripture for God to be pleased with. We mentioned at the beginning there would be five ways to be able to analyze our worship. If I was to ask you, what other Scripture may come to your mind to think about, able to analyze ourselves to see if our worship is acceptable to God, what scripture would you use? How about the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's look at verses 9 and 10. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that unrighteous people will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be misled. Those who are sexually immoral, adulterers, men who submit to homosexual acts, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners will not inherit God's kingdom." Is it not interesting that what we just read in verses 9 and 10, these are practices that really helps us appreciate that these cannot be part of our worship to God. If someone would be practicing these, the end of the verse reminds us that, of course, they will not be able to inherit God's kingdom. Make it very clear that it is something that is not acceptable to our Creator, Jehovah God. And you know, friends, when we think about these practices, why is that so important to make sure that we're not involved in any of them? Think about it this way. Imagine that you're trying to glue two pieces together, two pieces of wood or cardboard, and in order to be able to glue them together, what is needed? Both faces has to be clean. If one face is not clean, you will not be able to bond these two pieces together. Spiritually speaking, is the same. We need to make sure that both sides, the way we are worshiping Jehovah and what we know about Him, is pleasing to Him. So this way, spiritually speaking, we can bond with Him in connection with our worship to Him. So really helping us appreciate that self-examination is needed in our worship to God, making sure that what we do, what we practice, it is something that He will enjoy for us to do. Now, that being said, why do people in general turn to false religion? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us in darkness in connection with that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there we'll be able to see why so many people turn to false religion. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice there what it says in verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "For there will be a period of time when they will not put up with the wholesome teaching, but according to their own desires, they will surround themselves with teachers to have their ears tickled." Or if you look at the footnote, "to tell them what they want to hear." So is it not interesting? When we think about the worship, generally speaking, of people today, why do they join this religion or another one? Because they like what they hear. And because of what they are able to hear, they can practices that we mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians, and it's okay. Nothing wrong with that. So this way makes it easier for them to join this religion. Now, because people may choose to let their ears tickle by what they are hearing, then what takes place? What's the result of that? Well, verse 4 continues. It says that they will turn away from listening to the truth and give attention to false stories. So is it not interesting? People make a choice to be able to listen to what they want to, but in all reality, what's taking place? They are just listening to stories. They're not able to have the truth about their God, Jehovah, or God, Jehovah. They're not able to have the truth about what the Bible teaches in a way that God wants us to worship Him. So really helping us to appreciate how important it is to be able to analyze the way we worship God and making sure that our beliefs, our actions are in harmony with God's will. Now, because of its bad fruitage and also its teaching, If God does not agree with false worship, what will he do? Well, again, the scriptures are very clear on what God will do. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. In Revelation, chapter 17, and notice there what it says when we look at verse 1. In verse 1 it says, one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment on the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now, John reminds us or talks about a great prostitute who sits on what? On many waters. Well, what's the meaning of that? What is to be understood when we read this? Well, the answer is easy to find. In the same book, and same chapter, sorry, when we look at verse 15, it gives us the answer. In verse 15, it says, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is sitting mean peoples and crowds and nations and tongues. So the definition really helps us appreciate who or what the waters are. When we look at the picture on the screen, it really helps us appreciate who this great prostitute is. And of course, when we look at this, it really helps us appreciate how much control she has been able to have on people around the world, no matter where she is. So again, this great prostitute is very powerful and can lead people or mislead people in so many different ways. That being said, even though she is a great prostitute and can mislead many people, is it just people in general? Not at all. Other people are misled by her conduct. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality, and earth's inhabitants were made drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. Have you noticed someone else involved with this great prostitute? Well, again, when we look into the scriptures, we can see that the kings of the earth are also being involved today. So for many of them, they are staying close to her. Why? Because of the benefits that they can get from this great prostitute. So these two pictures that we saw helps us appreciate that how powerful this great prostitute is and the control that she has over mankind. Now, this being said, though, something else that we need to be able to keep in mind in connection with this great prostitute. Let's keep our reading as we look at verse 4 and 5. In verse 4, it says, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and she was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and she had in her hand a golden cup that was full of disgusting things and the unclean things of her sexual immorality. On her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the prostitutes and of the disgusting things of the earth. So what is to be understood from these two verses? Well, I think the picture highlights that very well. This great prostitute, also known as Babylon the Great. And as we can see on the picture, she's able to ride all these kings that are in control today. And that's why when we think about her involvement, it talks about sexual immorality. So everything that they are practicing or doing, it sure is not in harmony with God's will. That is something that is disgusting to him. So very powerful, very active, and yet something else will take place, even though this great prostitute is very powerful. Notice something else when we look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, and the ten horns that you saw. Well, who are the ten horns? All political powers. And the wild beast. Well, who is the wild beast? The United Nations. These will hate the prostitute and will make her devastated and naked, and they will eat up her flesh and completely burn her with fire. Is it not interesting when we think about this great prostitute who has been powerful for so many years, being able to be in control? The Bible helps us appreciate, what will they do? They will turn against her. She will be destroyed. She will not have any more power over kings of the earth or the people. And is it not true that when we think about the way we started our talk this morning, that's what it's all about? Nobody wants to talk about religion. It's something personal. And even, as we mentioned earlier from the National Geographic, more and more people profess not to be religious at all. So when we think about Bible prophecies coming through, it helps us appreciate what's happening today. But you know, friends, even though we can see that she will lose her power, she will not be able to have control over mankind, the question that needs to be asked is who? Who will move this forward to make sure that she will lose her power? Well, let's continue with our reading in verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "For God put it into their hearts to carry out his thought, yes, to carry out their own thought by giving their kingdom to the wild beast until the words of God will have been accomplished." So is it not interesting? Even though this has been very disgusting around the world because how much power she had, and the scripture reminds us that this will not happen by itself. It's going to happen because God will make it sure that this will be moved forward. It will take place under the hands of God. He is the one who is in control and will make sure that she will lose her power, not having any control over people. So friends, really helping us appreciate that when we think about Babylon the Great, this great prostitute, because of our teaching, because of our action, she will be destroyed. Knowing what God will do with false religion, and if it is my personal desire to worship God in a way that is acceptable to him, what do I need to do? What should I know? Well, again, the scriptures are very clear. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 18, really helps us appreciate what needs to be done. So as we look at verse 2, it reminds us of what will happen, what God will do. Verse 2 says that she has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. Why? Well, as we mentioned, because of her conduct and also the false teaching. But then as we keep our reading, notice there what it says in verse 4. "And I heard another voice out of the heavens say, get out of her, my people, if you do not want to share with her in her sins, and if you do not want to receive part of her plagues. For her sins have massed together clear up to heaven, and God has called her acts of injustice," or if you look at the footnote, "crimes to mind." So you see, even though this great prostitute, Babylon the Great, has been so powerful, there's something that we need to be able to recognize. If I'm able to see that my worship is not acceptable to God, my practices are not in harmony with what the Bible teaches, what do I need to do? I need to get out of her and making sure that I have nothing to do with things that God is not pleased with. We need to make sure that we stay away from it. So really helping us appreciate what God will do. So friends, what do we need to remember? Basically, have nothing to do with false religion. Why? Because there's no future in it. Continue to support true worship, which is approved by our Heavenly Father Jehovah. And as we do so, you can be guaranteed that soon, yes, very soon, you and your family will be able to enjoy life in a beautiful paradise.
Thank you very much, Brother Boissonneau, for that fine talk. Using the Bible to help us see ways we can analyze our worship to see if it's acceptable to God, and also what will happen to false religion and what each of us should do. We'd like to invite all of you here again next week to listen to another important talk, and the theme is Real Help for the Family. Please take a note of the following announcement regarding field service arrangements for next week. The field service group on Monday will be held at the Tremblay's home at 9:15 a.m. And on Wednesday at 9:15 a.m., 3 p.m., and Friday 9:15 a.m., the group will be at the Vance residence. And publishers are encouraged to make their own arrangements on Tuesday. So please remain for the next part of our meeting, which is a discussion of the Watchtower, and we'll call on Brother Lebui to take the lead in that.
So as we turn our attention to our Watchtower study for this week, song number 89, I believe. Yes, song number 89 has been selected for us to sing together. Can we invite you to stand, if you're able, and join us in singing song 89, Listen, Obey, and Be Blessed. Happy to welcome everyone to our Watchtower study for this week, entitled Visions of Zechariah, How They Affect You. Our theme scripture is taken from Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. Return to me, and I will return to you. And if we look at the inside cover, it really tells us the purpose of our Watchtower study for this week, and it ties in with next week as well. It discusses Zechariah 6, 7th and 8th visions. The 6th and 7th visions will help us appreciate the privilege we have to serve in God's clean organization. So visions of Zechariah, how they affect you. Trust me, it's easy. It's all simple. It's made down into very understandable terms for us. So don't be afraid. I'm sure you've looked at it before. As we go through our study, there's three review questions that we want to keep in mind so that we clearly go home with the lesson. And we have an abbreviated Watchtower this week, so we won't be reading these paragraphs. so we'll run at a quicker pace. Short, brief comments right to the point would be greatly appreciated. Looking for as many as possible to participate. So paragraphs 1 to 3, what was the situation of Jehovah's people when Zechariah began prophesying? Brother Paltrinieri?
Well, they were happy because they had just come back from Babylon after 70 years of slavery, we can say, and were going to rebuild the temple, and they started. They put the foundation down already.
That's right. Very good. And Brother Bird?
And so when we think of that, that 16 years that since they started to build it, but they had the foundations, and 16 years later, there was still a foundation. They hadn't done anything else because of opposition had stopped them from doing the work.
Exactly. And we see that this ties into our midweek meeting. So now before we ask the B part, we have a read scripture to consider. All the read scriptures have already been assigned ahead of time to speed up things. So Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. If we could turn there together. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And Sister Gabriel, Florence, please.
Say to them, this is what Jehovah of Armies says. Return to me, declares Jehovah of Armies, and I will return to you, says Jehovah of Armies. Do not become like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed. This is what Jehovah of Armies says. Turn away, please, from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not listen, and they paid no attention to me, declares Jehovah.
Thank you. So now remember these verses. The question asks, why did Jehovah ask his people to return to him? Abigail, please.
Jehovah asked his people to return to him, to start serving him faithfully again.
Excellent. That's right. And Sister Parity?
So whereas they were really rejoicing in the beginning, they became discouraged. As was mentioned, they had opposition. They had other challenges. So the building slowed down until finally it was at a standstill. So Jehovah was trying to get them going again and stop pursuing their own thing and return to building the temple.
That's right. Very good. And Brother Kamga?
And although they have forgotten Jehovah or slowed down in their worship, Jehovah himself did not forget them. And that's one of the lessons we'll be learning in this discussion.
That's right. Beautiful thought to remember. So our first subheading, divine punishment for stealing. And we have a read scripture to consider, Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, if we could turn there together. And Sister Gabriel, Tenny, please.
Again, I looked up and I saw a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I replied, I see a flying scroll, which is 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide.
Thank you. So now understanding this, the question asks, what did Zechariah see in his sixth vision? And what is significant about the scrolls having writing on both sides? Okay, I'll start with Albert.
The saw a scroll and flying the air.
Very good, that's right. And Micaiah, please.
A flying scroll with a serious message.
Excellent, that's right. And Grace, please.
In ancient times, people usually only wrote on one side of the scroll, but this message was so important that they wrote on both sides.
Very good, very astute. That's good. And Sister Bird?
So it was huge, this scroll, because it was 30 feet by 15 feet.
Exactly. Very good. And Brother Ayeti?
So having the scroll written both sides shows how weighty the message is, the judgment on the nation is.
Exactly. Let's continue, please, with paragraph 5. Again, we have a read scripture. So if we turn together to Zechariah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and Sister Goodyear has been asked to read that for us. So Zechariah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Let's read that together, please.
Then he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the face of all the earth, because everyone who steals, as written on its one side, has gone unpunished, and everyone who makes a sworn oath, as written on its other side, has gone unpunished. I've sent it out, declares Jehovah of armies, and it will enter into the house of the thief and into the house of the one who makes a false oath in my name, and it will remain inside the house and consume it and its timbers and its stones.
Thank you. So now paragraph 5 and 6, remembering these verses we just read, asks, how does Jehovah view any kind of stealing? Okay, Katie, please.
Stealing is bad, and when you steal, Jehovah doesn't like it.
That's right. Very good. And I saw a little Rolf hand.
Bat,
okay, very good. I'm working on my child hearing. And, nope, okay. And Brother Amoroso?
So that verse there in Proverbs 30 shows that it would be dishonoring to the name of their God. So it would be dishonorable to Jehovah to steal anything.
That's right. And Sister Ramsier?
And stealing is a form of greediness. And it's a form of idolatry, actually, because it's putting material things above Jehovah. And so it's a part of a worship that Jehovah doesn't accept.
Exactly. And Sister Montgomery?
And the scripture in Hebrews 4 and 13 says that there is not creation that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and openly exposed to his eyes. So even if we're able to conceal our thievery from our employers or authorities, it's naked and exposed to Jehovah.
Exactly. Let's continue considering paragraph 7. The question asks, how can we escape the curse of the flying scroll? Phyllis, please.
Is it an honor for us to know and obey Jehovah's principle regarding right and wrong and to live in a way that does not bring shame on his name?
Very good. That's right. And further, Brother McKenzie?
Yes, and furthermore, what Sister Wemi was saying is just the fact that to discern right from wrong, don't use your conscience properly, because Jehovah knows what exactly you're thinking, and do things honor to him.
Yes. And Brother O'Hemming?
So in the talk earlier this afternoon, we made up to note about the scripture in which Jesus declared that he had made Jehovah's name known. And so that shows the importance of Jehovah's name. And what we also saw on the screen shows the importance of Jehovah's name. So we see that this is a very important thing, and we have to make sure that we do not bring that name into disrepute. And so our actions and everything that we do must reflect that Jehovah's good name, but not bring disrepute to that name.
Exactly. And that ties into our next subheading, living up to our word day after day. So we're considering paragraphs 8 to 10. Question, what is an oath? Okay, Kate, please.
An oath is a statement that confirms that something is true or a serious promise to do or to not do a certain thing.
That's right. And now we'll open it up to the B part. What oath did King Zedekiah fail to keep? Ben, please.
Zedekiah swore by Jehovah that he would remain a loyal vassal to the king of Babylon. However, Zedekiah did not keep his own oath.
That's right. Very good. And Abigail, please.
Zedekiah did not obey the king of Babylon as he promised.
That's right. Simply put, that's exactly what it was. And Sister Carlson? Carlson.
And the result was, as we have read how Jehovah feels about this, is that he, in Ezekiel 17:16, he said that Zedekiah, for not keeping his promise, would be punished by losing his life.
Exactly. So that brings us to paragraphs 11 and 12. What is the most important vow we will ever make? Okay, Sister Rolf?
Dedicating ourselves to Jehovah.
Excellent, so true. And Brother Montgomery?
It mentions in the paragraph it's a solemn vow, so that even adds weight to it. And it's interesting, too. It says to serve Jehovah unconditionally. So we read earlier that some people make excuses for doing things like stealing and find ways around rationalizing. But there is no condition that should prevent us from following through with this dedication, this solemn vow.
Yes, some clear important points there. In the B part, in what ways should our dedication vow affect our daily lives? Brother Ramsier?
We know that Satan will do everything to try and break our vow, our promise to Jehovah God to remain clean and faithful. So every day we have to ask for help so that we can remain faithful to that promise we made.
That's right. And Brother Mendes?
And Deuteronomy brings out that to keep these commandments and statutes of Jehovah that I command you today for your own good. So fulfilling our promises is for our own good because it's only the only secure future that there is, and the only way to have it is by doing this.
That's right. And Sister Labouie?
And it also talks about how our worship in our is our way of life. It's not a formality. It is our life. It's who we are. And that scripture in Psalm 61:18 says, I will pay my vow day after day. So in the paragraph, it gave us a few examples of what if this came up or what if that came up. We need to be faithful to Jehovah in little things and in big things.
That's right. And Sister Mbofana?
And Saturday, December 2nd, the Daily Text made it so clear that we belong to Jehovah, and if that there's ever a conflict between what Jehovah wants and what we want, what he wants will win every time, and so we reflect the thinking of Jesus.
That's right. And in the paragraph, it sums it up in a simple word. It's a matter of what? Sister Boissonneau?
Obedience.
Exactly. So that's what we need to remember. Moving on to paragraph 13, what can we learn from Zechariah's sixth vision? Sister Kamga?
We learned that as lovers of Jehovah, we should not engage in any kind of stealing or make false oaths.
That's right. Very good. And Sister Trombley?
And we also see that despite the failures, Jehovah didn't give up on the Israelites and that he understood them, the pressures they were going through as they were surrounded by their enemies.
Yes, what a comforting thought. And Sister Cowan?
And so Jehovah wants us to be faithful to the vows that we made to him, especially living up to his holy principles. And so because he's aware of the fact that we are living in a world that is wicked and we may be tempted to do what is wicked, he offers us help and he offers us a hope. He says, soon I will bring an end to all wickedness, so just stick with me.
Exactly. Very good. And Sister Van?
And Jehovah wants us to have a relationship with him, so we want to maintain our conduct perfectly according to what Jehovah wants us to obey, and we can do that by staying away from bad action.
Exactly. So that carries us to our next subheading. Wickedness is put in her proper place. As we consider paragraph 14 and 15, the A part, we have another read scripture. Can we turn there together to Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 to 8? Sister Cote has been asked to read that for us. So Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 to 8.
Then the angel who was speaking with me came forward and said to me, look up, please, and see what is going out. So I asked, what is it? He replied, this is the ephah container that is going out. He continued, this is their appearance in all the earth. And I saw that the round lid of lead was lifted up, and there was a woman sitting inside the container. So he said, this is wickedness. Then he threw her back into the ephah container, after which he thrust the lead weight over its mouth.
Thank you. So remembering that scripture, the A part, in his seventh vision, what does Zechariah see? Sister Dreyer?
Zechariah sees a container called an ephah,
And this container had a round lid made of lead, and the container was opened, and Zechariah saw a woman sitting inside.
Excellent. So what does this all mean? Well, the B part. What does the woman inside the ephah container represent, and why is she confined and sealed away? Micaiah, please.
Weakness.
Very good. And Caden McGregor?
She was sent away because wickedness cannot be allowed in Jehovah's worship.
Very good. And Sister O'Hemming?
So this vision allows us to have confidence in Jehovah that once he sees wickedness amongst his people, he would not allow it to continue. He would quickly remove it.
That's right. And Brother Montgomery?
It's noteworthy, too, that it says that it will be contained and speedily removed. So one of those things we would think would take care of the situation, but both really show that it's not going to be allowed to spread, and then it will be removed.
Absolutely. And Brother Ayeti?
So this is in line with the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, which says that while God is those outside, remove the wicked person from among yourselves. So we can certainly see here that Jehovah does not tolerate wickedness.
Exactly. Thank you for including that auxiliary scripture. So that brings us to paragraph 16. And before we consider our A part, let's consider Zechariah chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Brother Rolf has been asked to read that for us.
Then I looked up, and I saw two women coming forward, and they were soaring in the wind. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the container between the earth and heaven. So I asked the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah container? He replied, to the land of Shinar, to build her a house, and when it is prepared, she will be deposited there in her proper place.
Thank you. So remembering these verses, the A part, what did Zechariah next see happen to the ephah container? And we can make reference to our images. Sister Phillips?
On the scene appears two women. One with strong wings and like a stork.
That's right. And Sister Forte?
And these women swooped in with their strong wings, and they lifted up the container containing the wickedness.
That's right. So that covers the point. So now, where do we find an application for this for ourselves? Well, let's consider paragraphs 17 and 18. The A part, why is Shinar the proper place for wickedness to reside? Phyllis, please.
Because Babylon was a wicked place.
Okay, very good. And Sister Labouie?
And because it was really far away from Jerusalem.
So here's the question. How far away was it from Jerusalem, as we see in the picture? Jerusalem to Shinar. How far? Kate, please.
870 kilometers east.
Very good. Next time you're playing Trivial Pursuit, there's the man to have on your team. So what does it help us to see the distance? What's an application for us, Brother Kamga?
That we should put our wickedness as far away as possible from us. And also something interesting is that when the Israelites were asked to leave Babylon, Jehovah told them not to touch the unclean things. So they were to leave behind them every practices that were part of Babylon. Babylon worship, Babylonian practices. So the vision also helped to appreciate that that's the thing
they should have done in the first place. Instead of bringing with them some of those practices, they should have lived there when they were going back home to restore the pure worship.
Exactly. And I've gotten a little bit ahead of myself. That was part of the B part. What should be our resolve regarding wickedness? Brother Rolf Elgin?
The woman took the bottle. We want to stay as far away from it as possible.
That's right. And Sister Bird?
And I like this one. It says, once we're brought into the clean congregation of Jehovah's people, so that would be when we're baptized, we each have a responsibility to maintain the cleanliness in the congregation.
Absolutely. And does that cover your point, Brother Amoroso? Yes, very good. And Sister Cowan?
Well, because it really touches on our worship to Jehovah, as we're talking about keeping his name clean, we noticed that the women, they took this container wickedness and put it in Babylon, Shinar. That's where false religion had its start. So as we learn in the talk today, we're true worshipers of Jehovah. We need to make sure that our worship is clean from Jehovah's standpoint. And in that way, we're staying away from Babylon the Great.
Exactly. And the paragraph clearly highlights what in paragraph 18 in regards to our congregation and wickedness? Sister Montgomery?
That it doesn't belong anywhere in our spiritual paradise.
Exactly. And Brother McKenzie?
Yes, and also to have a clean heart and a pure mind to follow Jehovah as best you can in that regard.
Yes, and Brother, thank you. And Brother Boissonneau?
Paragraph 18 also reminds us that it's part of our responsibility. So if we know something that it's not right, then of course we need to do something about it to maintain it clean.
Exactly. Very good application. Important that we remember that. Our last subheading, clean people honor Jehovah. So paragraph 19, what do the dramatic visions of Zechariah mean for us today? Kennedy, please.
Zechariah 6 and 7 visions are a warning to those who persist in dishonest ways and a reminder that Jehovah does not tolerate wrongdoing.
Excellent. And Sister Goodyear?
And it also acts as a loving reassurance to us that if we work hard to be diligent in hating wickedness as Jehovah hates wickedness, that he will certainly bless us for our efforts.
That's right. And Brother Bird?
And I like that where they put it on the sixth vision is a sober warning. I did a little bit of quick math. And when we see the scroll, you think, well, it's 30 by 15. What does it mean? If the watchtower we're holding in our hand, it would be more than 860 pages just on dishonest ways and 860 pages on the wrongdoings. So it's a lot of material. If we think of a couple of bound volumes just on one and a couple of bound volumes of the other, of information on those two scrolls.
Thank you. It helps us to put it in perspective. So clearly we understand the clear lesson that we need to remember. So a clean people honors Jehovah. Now, if we go back to the beginning of our study, the theme we were developing, visions of Zechariah, how they affect you. So our three review questions. Consider question number one. How would you answer? How does Jehovah view any kind of stealing? Caden, please. In the back. Caden.
All humans are responsible to God for their actions, and this is especially true for Jehovah's people because they are called on his name.
That's right. Very good. And Sister Martineau?
So Jehovah hates any kind of stealing, and we see that in Proverbs 30 and verse 9, where it says that if we were to do so, we would dishonor the name of Jehovah.
Yes, excellent point. And Sister Forte?
And even if we succeed to hide it from humans, Jehovah sees all things, and he will execute judgment.
So true. And Sister Baronello?
Oh, it's not excuse. It's never a good reason to steal. And it's compared also to a greedy desire, what we don't have to. That's it.
Exactly. Very good. Our second review question, how can we live up to our dedication to God day after day? Sister Dreher?
Well, day after day, we have both large and small tests to go through. So we show how strong our relationship is with Jehovah by the way we handle these tests.
That's right. And Brother Rams here?
And we learned it's a matter of obedience.
Absolutely. And Sister Venn?
And as we learned from this talk this afternoon from the CEO, that we have to analyze our worship to see if it's acceptable to God.
Exactly. Our last question, how can we do our part in keeping wickedness out of Jehovah's house? Sister Goodyear?
By developing a genuine hatred for wickedness as Jehovah does.
That's right. And Brother Amoroso?
And by keeping that responsibility as worshipers of Jehovah to keep the congregation clean by reporting any wrongdoing.
Correct. And do we try to stay close to wickedness? Brother Bohr?
We should stay as far away from it like China is so far away from Jerusalem, where wickedness was supposed to be.
Exactly. So that's how the visions of Zechariah really affect us. Return to me, and I will return to you. So that completes our Watchtower study for this week. We invite you back next week as we consider the eighth vision at a much slower pace. So we'll be inviting everyone to follow us with that. Now as we turn our attention to the last talk with Brother Boissonneau, I'm sure you'd like to join the congregation thanking Brother and Sister Boissonneau for their hard effort for this week. Especially, it's been so cold. He guarantees us his next visit will be much warmer. So now let's invite Brother Boissonneau as he develops the theme, Cultivating Love That Never Fails. Why? Brother Boissonneau, please.
So talking about the weather, being cold. I'd like you for a moment to think that you decided to spend a full day in service, a pioneer day. There's only a problem with that day, though. It's very cold. Perhaps minus 20, minus 25. Something similar to what we enjoyed this week. But you know, not only is it cold, but also it's humid outside for your pioneer day. At the end of your pioneer day, what are you going to feel like? Cold, right? Been very cold all day. So you get home, you look at your fireplace. Oh boy, that would be so nice. Go get some woods and papers and a match. Light that up. Right away. Can you start to feel the heat? Oh, so nice. So nice, the heat of a fireplace. Right beside is your couch. That looks pretty good. But before you go and sit down, you go into your kitchen, and there you go, and you pour yourself a glass of fermented grape juice. And then from there, you come back, and you go and sit on your couch, and you put a blanket around yourself. Now, can you feel the heat? Can you feel the heat of that fireplace? It's going, right? You put that blanket around you, and what happens? It's normal. We were cold all day. Now we can feel the heat, and we fall asleep. Well, what's the point of this illustration? The point is that when we think about the world that we're living in today, outside these walls, it's minus 20, 25. In the world we're living in, it's very cold. And if we're not careful, It's a matter of time, and you and I will be affected in the congregation. And you know, just a few minutes ago, we recognized that we were sitting on that couch, was nice and warm when we fall asleep. But then, you know, suddenly we wake up and it's a little bit chilly. You look at the fireplace and you see that basically the flames are just about all gone. If you want to stay warm, what will be needed? Don't think too hard. There's only two options. You can look at it until it dies out and you will remain cold, or you get up from your couch and add a log to the fireplace. And then this way you'll be able to maintain that heat. But what will it take? Efforts. Efforts will be needed. And you know what, friends? If you and I are not careful, if we are not willing to make an effort within the congregation to demonstrate our love for one another, as we just said, it's a matter of time, and we will be affected just like the world. Helping us appreciate how cold the world can be today, not too long ago, but it was a point that was mentioned according to a retired businesswoman, and here's what she said. She said that one evening, a widow who lived on my floor knocked on my door and said to me that she was lonely. I told her politely but bluntly that I was busy. So she apologized for bothering me, and then she left. The article says that, sadly, that very night, the widow committed suicide. The businesswoman said that she had learned a hard lesson. Is it not interesting when we think about this lady? She didn't come to borrow money. She didn't want butter or milk or anything else. She just needed someone to talk to. Sorry, I got no time. I'm busy. Got my old world. She took her life. It's sad. But that's the world we're living in today. Well, you know, friends, when we think about our world, think about families. When someone gets so discouraged into this world, sometimes they decide, sadly, to take their lives. And more now, people, not only do they take their own life, but what else do? They bring other members of the family or other people in that situation. Or it could be also that sometime people decide to put their family members, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, into a home care or perhaps to the hospital because they cannot look after them. And if you start to listen to doctors and nurses, what do they say? Nobody. Nobody comes to visit them. They're always by themselves. Is it not sad? That's our world. Well, you know, friends, when we think about our world today, think about families, mom and dad. They have maybe young ones. For some reason, mom and dad, things are not working well. So they decide that we're going to divorce. We're going to separate, go our own ways. Parents will make it. It's a matter of time. They will make it. They'll go back with their lives. What about the young ones? What will happen to them? How will they be affected by a decision made by the parents? So you see, when we start to look around ourselves, we have many different situations that we need to be able to be careful with because it can start to penetrate into the congregation and we too will start going to feel cold. And you know, our world has become so loveless. Did you know that now you can hire someone to break up your marriage? Yeah, you can pay someone, and someone will help you. Here's what the article says. It says some unhappily married people now are paying agencies to break up their marriages. If a husband wants to get rid of his wife but has no grounds for divorce, he can pay a couple buster agency to send a good-looking man who will accidentally meet the client's wife and start an affair with her. Before long, the wife agrees to a divorce. His job done? The hired lover disappears from the scene. The same thing is done if a wife wants to get rid of her husband. Is that cool enough for you? And you know what? When we think about this article, it mentioned that one 24-year-old female says that the man she approaches almost never say no. I succeed 85 to 90% of the time. And you know why they need to be successful? The president himself of this agency says, I fire employees who fail 3 times out of 5. This is a business. They need to succeed. Cool, eh? But you know what? That's the world that we're in. Now, you may be surprised as I read this to you. But should we be surprised? Of course not. It was prophesied in the scriptures. The Bible tells us how the world would be in the time we're living now. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, but notice, in the last days, that men would be lovers of themselves, having no natural affection, not open to any agreement, without self-control, without love of goodness. It was prophesied, helping us appreciate that you and I would be surrounded by people who have no love. And that's why, if we're not careful, it's a matter of time and we will be affected. So friends, if we want our love in the congregation to remain warm and to continue to grow in that love, what is needed? Let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34 there, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. Interestingly, Jesus reminds us the importance of love. And he reminds us also that he wants you and I to be able to love one another the same way he loved us. Now, think about that verse. When we think about Jesus mentioning this, were these only words that he mentioned just to fill up the Bible? No. What Jesus mentioned in verse 34, these are words in action. Why? Interestingly, Jesus did not know any one of us. We never met him. And yet, what did he do? He was willing to give his perfect life in our behalf. So basically, he died for you. Died for you. Died for you also. Can you imagine? And that's what we need to be able to recognize when we think about Christ Jesus. These were words in action. And you know, friends, when we think about our congregation, we too often have said, I would die for my brother sitting on my left, the one on my right, the one behind me, the one in front of me. I would die, no problem. But to die for someone, what does it take? It takes a love. Lots of love. And you need to be able to know that person very well to be willing to give your life in their behalf. So how can we grow in our love for one another? Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, if we want our love to grow in the congregation, notice what we are reminded in verse 22. In verse 22, Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth with unhypocritical brotherly affection, as a result, love one another intensely from the heart. What is something that is needed? We need to make sure that when we think about our love for our brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to be hypocrites. We need to be sincere. When we say that I would be willing to die for you, we need to mean business, so to speak. So helping us appreciate how love is needed in the congregation. You know, imagine that this morning you walked to the Kingdom Hall. We have some brothers to greet us. And maybe a brother said to you, so how are you doing? And you say, well, not too good. My health is not the best right now. And my kids are not doing too good in the truth. And sadly, my car just died out. And the brother says, oh, okay, good, good. Keeps on walking. Can you feel the love? Basically, what have you said to this brother? For him, your heart's still beating. That's good. Keep on. But you see, when we are asking someone, how are you doing? Are we willing to take the time to listen? Am I really sincere to really know what's happening in their lives? Do we have 2 or 3 minutes and maybe 5 minutes to give to them? That's what Jesus was talking about. Our love cannot be hypocrite. We need to make sure that we are sincere when we are asking someone, how are you doing? And to be able to give some minutes of our time so that we can demonstrate our love to them. Or, you know, when we think about growing in love, have you noticed that you and I are creatures of habits? When we come to the Kingdom Hall, that's my seat. I come here and I draw up my case there, and I always sit there. Guess what? Last week I came to the Kingdom Hall, somebody was sitting on my seat. Couldn't believe it. He knows I sit there all the time, but he took my seat. I had to approach him and ask, can you move one over? That's my seat. Look underneath, my name is on it. But is it not true? Is it really my seat? Of course not. We can sit anywhere in the Kingdom Hall, right? And when we are willing to move around in the Kingdom Hall to sit at different places, what happens before and after the meeting? We can get to know our brothers and sisters. We can really get to know one another more fully in expanding our love. And that's why it's so important not to ever think that this is my chair and I sit there all the time. But by doing that, we can help one another. Well, you know, when we think about our congregation sometime, have you noticed that because we're living in a world that is so fast, so quick, sometime we come to the Kingdom Hall and basically we're in our own bubble. We want to be at the meeting, but you know what? I'm sitting here and I'm not really thinking about what's happening because I got so many problems, so many situations that are coming in. I'm in my bubble. And you know what? That happens to any one of us. And the reason I say that is because it happens to me. I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the week that we were in Africa, in Togo. And in Togo, it's very warm. Even in the morning, you get up, it's 24, 26 plus humidity. So it's very easy to go up to 30, 32, 34. Now, in Togo, even though it's hot, they have a custom. Custom for the brothers to hold hands together. And some of you brothers are familiar with that. Now, after one of the meeting, one of the elders came to me and said, we have to talk. We have to have a meeting, 3 elders. I said, sure, no problem. And then he grabbed my hand. He started to hold my hand the same way I hold my wife's hand. He did not let go. We were at the back of the Kingdom Hall where the clock is. We were standing there. And they said, we're going to have a meeting in the front of the Kingdom Hall. So we're walking hand in hand, all the way down to the front of the Kingdom Hall. How hot is it in Togo? 34? It went up to 50 above. It was hot. I'm not used to this. This is not my custom. I'm in my bubble. These two brothers are talking. In my mind, I'm thinking, how can I get out of that situation? This is very uncomfortable. So they're talking, I'm thinking. And then I got this bright idea. I started to shake my hand very slowly, very slowly. And then gradually I went higher and higher. And then he eventually let go, put my hand in my pocket. What a relief. Heat went down a little bit. And you know, friends, when we think about this, it's a funny story, I have to say. But what if I would say to you that up to this day, I do not recall what was the conversation. Was somebody in a bad situation that we need to visit right after the meeting? Was somebody hospitalized and needed an emergency operation? Was there family difficulties where two elders needed to go there quickly and... I don't know. Is it not sad? Why? I was in my bubble. So what's the point? The point is that when we come with our brothers and sisters, before we walk into the kingdom hall, what should we do? Bust the bubble. Bust it outside. Because somebody in here needs your love, needs your attention. You will need to pay attention to your brothers and sisters. And that's why it's important. That's the way we can grow in our love for one another. Now, for your information, brothers, if you have a desire to hold my hand after the meeting, feel free. I will not turn red, and it's not going to get warmer. So I can tell you that now. Now, when we think about showing love for our brothers and sisters, let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what we are reminded in verse 4. In verse 4, Paul says, as you look out, not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Not only for your own interest. So here, the statement made by the people today, me, myself, and I, has no room. Because Paul reminds us, not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. So when we think about our brothers and sisters in the congregation, we need to be able to find ways to demonstrate our interest into them. How can this be done? Well, you know, there's many, many very practical ways that this can be done. You know, if I was to ask you this afternoon, I'd like you to look in the congregation for a moment. Now, do you see anyone missing today from your congregation? Any members of the congregation? Only been here for 5 days, and I can say yes. Now, you may say, yeah, but there's over 100 of us here. I mean, it's hard to know who's missing. Okay. But what if we try to narrow that down into your field service group? Think about only your field service group. Can you see someone missing now? The answer might be yes. But if we think about what we read in verse 4, after the meeting, or tomorrow, what will you do? Would you be willing to call them? Would you be willing to text them and see how they are doing? Or if you're in a ministry, would you be willing to stop by and making sure that everything is okay? You see, that's personal interest for others. And that's why it's so vital for us to be able to recognize that. Or perhaps, you know, when we think about personal interest, think about our meetings. Maybe you have an emergency that just came up. And on that evening, you had a part, maybe during the school. But you'll be away. What comes to mind? Well, I'm just going to go and then they can look after the meeting parts on their own. That's okay here. Or do you think of calling the school overseer? Well, calling the school overseer would be good. because he can be prepared to make sure that he can look after someone to look after your part, to find someone to look after your part. But again, if we think about that verse, personal interest into others. Now, this means that I would have to show personal interest to who? Well, I guess to the school overseer. How can this be done if I cannot do my part? I had an emergency, and that's understandable. Well, can I personally find someone to replace me before I call the school overseer? And then says the brothers, you know what? An emergency came up. I won't be there. But don't worry. I found someone for my part. Okay. Thank you. I really appreciate that. Personal interest. That's what it's all about. When we think about our brothers and sisters. Or, you know, when we think about personal interest, have you noticed that for some reason, it's always the end of the month? It's always the 30th or the 31st. Every time. It comes so fast. And for you and I, as Jehovah's Witnesses, what happened on the 30th and 31st? My field service report. It comes so quickly. And I don't know. My field service group, they always text me, calls me. Can you send me your field service report, please? Would it be possible when it's convenient to send me your text? Can you? And I always forget. What's the point of verse 4? Personal interest into our brothers? Can you shock your field service group overseer? Can you maybe for the next month coming up be the first one to have your field service report to him? Shock him. He's going to love it. Don't worry. But you see, that's what Paul helps us appreciate. When we think about ways to be able to help one another, when we think about ways to demonstrate our love, because when we think about this, that's what we need to recognize. And you know, friends, earlier we mentioned that maybe someone is missing, and we may have in our mind, well, that's the elder's job. That's why they're appointed in the congregation, or the ministerial servant. They'll go and visit those who need some encouragement. But is that really true? Did Christ Jesus only die for the elders and the ministerial servant? Not at all. He died for all of us. And that's why we have the obligation to be able to demonstrate our love for one another. And you know, when we think about demonstrating our love for one another, sometimes just little gifts can be very appreciated. And you know, friends, when we think about gifts, they don't have to be expensive, because in all reality, when you get a gift, do you remember the bow and also the paper that was wrapped for the gift? Or do you remember the inside of the box? Well, it's obvious. We always remember the inside of the box, the paper and the bow there in the garbage. We don't remember what color and so forth. But that's why sometimes little gift can really affect us. When we were in Togo and Lynn was sick, in Togo there's tropical flowers everywhere. You can walk in a field or even in a ditch, and there's lots of tropical flowers. This couple don't have much money, and just to helping you appreciate that, for many of the brothers and sisters there, they only make a dollar or two a day. So the way of life is very difficult. But this couple, when they heard that Lynn was not well, they wanted to get some flowers for her. So as I said, it would have been very easy to go in the field, pick up some flowers, put that in the vase, and to bring that to Lynn. I was not good enough. You know what they did? They went to the store and they bought some plastic flowers. Went to the store, bought some plastic flowers. They put that into a vase and they brought that to Lynn. When we received the flowers, what do you think happened to us? Little things, very small things. But can you see the effect that this may have on us? And that's what it's all about. That's what we need to be able to remember when we think about our love. That's why Jesus died for you and I. Not in words, but in action. And you know, when we think about love, it's not only for the adult.
our young ones also in the congregation, they also are in need of our love. You know, when young ones want to approach Jesus, the disciple says, no, he's too busy, has no time. In Mark chapter 10. And yet when Jesus saw that, what did he say? He said, no, that's okay. Let them come to me. I have time. Picture shows that he had some of them on his laps. So when we think about our young ones in a congregation, which you're very fortunate because you have a number of them, you take time to demonstrate your love to the young ones in the congregation? How can we demonstrate our love to our young ones? Well, you know, for those who are that tall, sometimes we may come to talk to them and then we start talking and for them they're raising up their eyes and they're looking this way and basically what are we? Nephilims. So big, right? Now, because we're so big and so tall, do you think they feel like talking? Not much. But what if I'm willing, out of love, to go down on my knee or perhaps sit down on a chair and try to have eye contact with young ones? What's going to happen? They'll be willing to talk. More than what you have time for. But you see, that's what it's all about. Love has to be demonstrated in so many different ways. We can think about it, but it's not going to go anywhere.
It has to be done in two actions. And that's what we are reminded in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. It says that little children, we should love not in word or with the tongue, but in deed and truth. So is it not interesting? In deed and in truth. Because talk is cheap. We can do that all day long. But action will really demonstrate how sincere we are in our love. So friends, why is it so important for you and I in these last days to be able to continue to cultivate a love, a love that will never fail? Let's go back to that first scripture in John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and see why we need to be able to do that. Cultivate a love that will never fail. John chapter 13, and notice there what Jesus said. In verse 35, he said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love among yourselves." Is it not interesting? Jesus reminded us that you are my disciples only if you are able to have love among yourselves. And that love can only be demonstrated by action. And you know, think about love. It's true that sometimes it may not always be easy. We all have different challenges. But you know, love can be illustrated like paint. In what sense? You know, the more we spread it, the nicer it looks. Is it not true? Likewise with love. If you and I can apply it in the congregation, think about ways to be able to demonstrate that. We will continue to demonstrate that we are Christ's disciples. So friends, in your congregation, in the early East, can you feel the heat? Can you? I sure can from here. So what does that mean? It means that we need to be able to continue to cultivate a deep love for one another, and your fire of love will never die. Well, friends, it was a nice privilege to be with your congregation this week. We're looking forward to be able to spend some time again after our meeting and perhaps in the ministry for those who are able to do so this afternoon. So we want to keep that in mind. About 15 minutes or so, we'll have our field service group into the second school, so if you want to be able to continue to spend some time together and show your love for one another, we invite you to do so to the main hall. So again, Lynn and I would like to express our appreciation for this beautiful week of activity. We recognize that it was not easy with school for the ministry, but we enjoy our time, where we're able to enjoy the meals that we share together,
and also before and after the meeting as we were able to associate. And we're looking forward to be together again in 6 months. But before that, we'll see each other at our assembly. So it's a nice privilege to be able to be with you. In conclusion, now we invite you to stand. We'll sing song 109, Love Intensely from the Heart. Song 109, and then we'll conclude with prayer.
Great lead and helping the congregation. We recognize that many of us